Good evening. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Grace Downtown, and it is my honor and privilege to open up God's word with you tonight. As you just heard Andrew read, we're in Luke chapter 18, and we are continuing in our summer series called The Kingdom Parables. We're taking a look at these stories that Jesus told, and what he's doing with these stories, these parables, is he's trying to describe for us what the kingdom of God is like. He's trying to take things from everyday life. He's trying to take stories, these little vignettes, and tell us stories that give us a picture of what God's kingdom is like when it comes to earth. And that's what we're interested in, seeing what does it look like when God's kingdom doesn't just start in the life to come, but starts right here on earth now, in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our churches, and in our world. So tonight we look at our next parable in that series. Before we get started, I want to thank you for being here. We are so glad that you are here. It's so easy to just throw that out there and say we're glad you're here, but we really are glad you are here each week, spending your time with us, worshiping with us, and we want to make you feel welcome. And tonight we want to share something with you right after the service. We share this building. It's a shared space. We lease the space. We lease office space. We lease it every Sunday night, but there's also a lot of things that take place here, like weddings, and often weddings leave something behind. Sometimes it's glitter all over the stage, or sometimes it's random lost and found items, or the faint smell of Busch Light. But last night there was a wedding and they left cupcakes for everyone. So there will be cupcakes in the back. We would love for you to grab a cupcake and stick around and talk to some folks after the service. So many thanks to Josh and Sarah, whoever they are. Saw their name on a sign in the back for leaving us cupcakes. So also want to point your attention to this. It's called the Grace Insider. You should have received one when you came in. If not, they're on the info table and the drink table as you came in. This is a very helpful thing that comes out the first of each month that tells you about what's going on at Grace Community Church. And this month's issue is chock full with information about Grace Downtown specifically. There's more pages about Grace Downtown than anything else. We're one church in two locations. We have another location in North Liberty, but there is a bunch of stuff starting on page 18. It's all about downtown. And there's some other things mixed in there as well, including things about new folks downtown coming on staff, folks that go downtown switching roles on staff, Alex and Trish Ludvicek and their family, who are our field staff in Papua that came out from this church. And so a lot of great information here in the Grace Insider. You can access that as a PDF on our website and our app as well to keep aware of what's going on here at Grace Downtown. As we look at this kingdom parable that we're looking at here tonight, as we just read, it's about prayer. In fact, from the very first verse, we know that this parable that Jesus is about to tell is about prayer. Prayer is not a small part of religious activity. It's a big part of religious activity. When we talk about religion, when we learn about religions, we learn about habits of prayer. It's a mega part of any religious organization or religious group of people. And Christianity is no different. It talks a lot about prayer as we read God's word throughout this service. We will pray multiple times. I'm about to pray here in just a moment and ask for God's help for all of us during this sermon. Prayer is no small part of our spiritual disciplines. There are other spiritual disciplines that we kind of neglect or don't really think about, or maybe don't even think about them as a spiritual discipline, but prayer is not one of those. It's a huge part of what it means to be a religious person, and specifically a Christian Jesus follower. The Bible even describes a holy God who gives himself for his people, what Steve just prayed about, Jesus coming, fully God, fully man, giving his life, doing his finished work on our behalf on the cross. And then that same God sends his spirit to come and live inside of us. And then he says that we can pray to him anytime. We don't have to be in a specific place. It doesn't have to be a specific time of day. We can pray to him anytime. And his spirit is even inside of us, communicating with us and communicating with the Father. It's an amazing thing. But as we look at our lives, a prayer can be downright confusing. It can be frustrating. And I'm not sure I know but a handful of people that they would say, you know what? I feel like I pray enough. It's actually something that we really struggle with. So why is it so complicated if it should be such a big part of being a Christian? And why don't we do it more? That's what we're trying to get to the bottom of here tonight. The biggest reason that I think we don't pray is that we are stuck in a moment where we find ourselves. Our emotions, our circumstances, our thoughts, the things going on in our life determine what we're thinking about and what we do. Far too often, even though we know it shouldn't be this way, our emotions and how we feel about ourselves and others and God are determined based on our circumstances, the things we're going through, the things we're feeling, the things we're thinking about. We are stuck in the moment we find ourselves in. We're going to hear about the Jews and the moment that they were in and why Jesus was telling them this parable to begin with. As we look at our own lives, we go through hard things, we go through difficulties, some small, some big, day in and day out. And prayer ultimately takes us to a different place. It takes us outside of those circumstances, but it's very hard to see past where we are right here and right now. Ultimately, what we need is a pure view of who God is, a pure view of his heavenly throne room and what kind of king he is. Tonight, Jesus is going to tell us a parable about a just, unjust judge that is the exact opposite of who our heavenly Father is, and it's going to help us see him more clearly. So would you pray with me and for me as we get started? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to hear from your word, to get into your word together. Father, thank you that you speak to us. Father, thank you that you give us a clear picture of who you are. There's so many things that taint that picture. Our own fallen, frail humanity, the sin in our own hearts, the circumstances that we find ourselves in. There are so many things that taint our view of you, God. We want to see you clearly here tonight. We want to see who you really are. Father, thank you for the privilege of talking to you, of hearing from you through your spirit and your word. God, we want to hear from you tonight. Thank you that you have not remained silent, but you have spoken. God, as your people, as your church, we need to hear from you. Thank you that you promised to speak. Thank you that when we ask, you promise to answer. God, thank you that your word says you hear our cry, that our voice reaches your ear. God, help me to faithfully and accurately teach who you are and what your word says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please join with me in Luke 18. If you don't have a Bible with you this evening, there's some in the windowsill. Feel free to grab one of those as we're getting started here. I tried an experiment a couple weeks ago where I did not put the verses up on the screen because I was hoping to get us more engaged in God's word together and everyone looking at the scripture. And it had that intended effect that those that had a Bible or a Bible app looked at the word a lot more and were a lot more engaged. But there was also some new folks here that didn't have a Bible app or a Bible and they couldn't follow along. So the scripture will be up on the screen, but I do want to encourage you to engage with the text as we go through here and really listen for what God has to say to us tonight. So Luke 18, 1 through 8, verse 1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. From the get-go here, Luke, that's writing this, tells us from the beginning what this parable is going to do for us. Jesus tells them a story to the effect that they would always pray and not lose heart. He tells us from the very beginning what the purpose of this parable is. He tells them to always pray. This is different than the biblical directive to pray without ceasing. This is different than saying pray every moment of your life. What is literally being said here is pray persistently, as we're about to see this widow do with the unjust judge. Always pray. Pray persistently. Not just all day, but keep coming back and making your request. Keep coming back and visiting the Father. And then it says, it was told to the effect that we would always pray, but also that we would not lose heart. That we would not lose heart. The Jewish people had ample opportunity to lose heart, both during this time, but throughout their history. If you look at God's word from the Old Testament up until here in the first century, where we see in Luke 18, we see that the Jewish people had ample opportunity to lose heart. This can also be translated grow weary. Do not grow weary. The Jews were always a people who were being conquered, exiled, enslaved, taken from their homeland. Now, some of it was their own doing and their own sin, but some of it was just enemies surrounding them, enemies attacking them, enemies enslaving them. The Jewish people constantly were in a situation where it was easy for them to lose heart. In fact, if we back up and look at some context in Luke 17, Jesus is telling them that even though they think there's going to be times when they can lose heart and they're going to wish the kingdom of God would come, that the kingdom of God is not going to come the way they think it will. He's telling them, you are going to be tempted to grow weary, to lose heart. So he tells them this story to not lose heart. He also tells them this story for another reason. There's a rabbinical collection of writings called the Midrash. It's a Jewish collection from the Middle Ages of, it's basically a commentary or interpretation of the Old Testament that the Jewish rabbis put together. And in that commentary, they said that you should not persist in prayer or you could weary God with your constant coming. That if we constantly keep going back to God with the same requests over and over, we will make God weary and he won't want to answer our prayer. Jesus is about to tell us a story that's going to say that is emphatically false. In fact, Jesus, fully man, fully God, is going to tell us to do the opposite. So let's look at verse 2. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Through the language here, we see that this is a completely theoretical situation. This is a parable, a story that Jesus is telling. He's not pointing to an actual historical event. He is also talking about a judge that is not a religious judge. He is not like the lawyer or the Pharisees that we've read about in other parables. This is just a judge, possibly a puppet judge who has been put in place by Rome, but he is not here to give us a religious ruling. He's just a judicial judge in the area. This man also did not care what you thought of him. That's what it means that he did not respect man. We're about to read that in just a moment. He did not care what you thought of him. This widow is put in a situation where her needs are not taken care of. We know that because of the history of what we know of widows from the first century. But also, if this widow had a family member that could stand up for her, they would have appeared for her as an advocate in court. But this widow is appearing before the unjust judge on her own. It tells us a little bit about the widow's plight. Also, we learn that she keeps coming day after day. She keeps coming back. And we don't know exactly what happened to her, but something unjust has happened. And she is asking the judge for justice against her adversary. It's all speculation, but this widow does not have anyone to represent her in court. She is representing herself. And someone, some adversary, is trying to take advantage of that situation, and she is crying out to this judge for justice. Let's continue in verse 4. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So let's picture what's happening here. This widow who is having to represent herself is coming day after day to this unjust judge who neither cares what man has to think about him, doesn't care about what people think. He neither fears God nor respects mankind. And this widow keeps coming back day after day after day seeking justice. And day after day after day, this judge will not hear her case, will not give her the justice she is looking for. But basically what takes place is this judge, this unjust judge, is worn down. Look at the language in verse 5. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, keeps wearing me down, keeps wearing me out, I will give in. I will give her the justice she is looking for. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice, and he will give it to them speedily. Jesus is using an argument here that is used in other places. In fact, Luke is the most common author, biblical author, to use this argument. It's a how much more argument. That's what Jesus is doing with this parable. He is putting something in juxtaposition to the true nature and character of God so we can better understand who God is. He's saying, if this unjust judge finally gave in to this widow because of her continual coming, how much more will our just, good, merciful Heavenly Father not give us justice? Luke uses this argument in two other places. In Luke, he uses it in two different ways in chapter 11 and chapter 12. In chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He says, if you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? I'm an earthly father, and I have lots of faults, lots of things that make me an unholy father for sure, a fallen father, a sinful father. But I know the kind of gifts to give to my kids to make them happy. I know the kind of gifts that they will enjoy. How much more will our Heavenly Father know what we need and give us the Holy Spirit when we ask? In Luke 12, Jesus uses this same phrase in a slightly different way. He says, consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Jesus is using this how much more argument to put something in juxtaposition to the Heavenly Father so we can know what his character is like. And Jesus is doing this now by way of parable. He's saying that this unjust judge did not fear God. He didn't care about what God thought or God's commandments or God's law. And he sat on this throne, this unjust throne, and this widow who had nothing to show for herself, had no one to defend her, came day after day after day and wore this unjust judge out to the point where he gave in. Jesus is saying, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who is just, who is gracious, who is holy, who is kind and generous, how much more will he give you what you need? He already knows what you need. He will provide everything you need. Now, there are some broad applications to this that we'll get into in just a minute, but first we have to make sure we don't miss the application that Jesus has in the time and place that he is telling this story. So scoot back one chapter to Luke 17 with me. Luke 17, starting in verse 22. And Jesus said to his disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes in the light and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Right after that is when Jesus tells this parable, this story. He is telling the Jewish people with this story, do not lose heart. You are going to long for the kingdom of God to come. You have been in situations, you are now in a situation, and you will be in situations in the future when you will long for the kingdom of God to come. And people will say, maybe this is the kingdom of God. Maybe this is the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God doesn't come that way. Jesus is saying, when you see the world and it does not match up to the just world that you feel like God has promised you, persist in prayer. That's his message to them. When you look at the world and it does not look the way that you think it should, when it doesn't align with what the kingdom of God should look like, with the picture that God's word gives us of the way the world should work, persist in prayer. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, and it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith." Here in Habakkuk, Habakkuk is in the Old Testament giving a prophecy saying exactly what Jesus is saying in Luke 17. He's saying that the promise of God's kingdom to come is not a lie. It will come. He will not delay. When it seems like, God, are you ever going to bring your kingdom to bear? Are you ever going to bring justice to this situation? Are you ever going to bring peace on earth? The Lord will not delay, even when it seems like he is. His promise is not a lie. Jesus ends this parable and this refrain by saying, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Jesus is saying, based on this picture of who God is, he is a just and merciful and gracious judge. He sits on a throne, but it's called a throne of grace. How much more will he provide for you? And he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the church, his people, his followers, those who are in Christ being faithful? Or will they have lost their faith? Will they have grown weary? Will they have forgotten the promises of God?" So, what does it look like to be a faithful church? What does Jesus want for us? Our lack of prayer shows that there is a disconnect from what we know to be true in our heads and from what God's word says and what we day in and day out practically believe. Our lack of prayer shows us four things, at least. We're going to cover four of them here tonight. Our lack of prayer shows, first, our poor view of God. Our poor view of God. I am going to tiptoe into this very carefully. I'm about to use a political thing as an analogy. Just a warning there. I'm not trying to make any political statement here. It's just interesting to me. The reaction of people to our last two presidents. Have you met someone with a moderate view of Obama or Trump? It's never like, he's all right. It's very extreme, people's views and responses of our last two presidents. So President Obama is elected into office, and very quickly you saw things on social media. You saw people saying things like, he is the Antichrist. Not that he is bad or that I disagree with him, but he is the Antichrist. Or that there's some big conspiracy that he is going to start this holy Muslim war against Americans by becoming president. These very extreme views. And then you watch his inauguration and there are people watching him get inaugurated and they're standing in the crowd and they are weeping because they are so excited that he has become president. And then Donald Trump becomes president, and very similar, extreme responses. either just so excited that he has been elected or people saying they are moving to Canada. Very extreme reactions and different views of the same people. This is how life is, right? Our perspective, our view of people is changed a lot by our presuppositions, the families we grew up in, the faith we're a part of. There's a lot of different reasons people had extreme views of those two men. There's a reason that we have extreme polarizing views of pro athletes, of actors, of random people. There's different reasons we have those views of people. And it's based on so many different variables. What is our view of God? And where is that view coming from? If the way that we are raised or the group of people that we hang out with or the media that we follow can change our view that radically about humans, couldn't the same thing be happening of our view of God? Couldn't our view of God be jaded, be tainted by our presuppositions, by the family we came from, by the country we are born into, by the things that the media that we consume? Our view of God has been tainted. That's why Jesus in Luke 11 and 12 is using this "how much more" argument. He wants us to have a proper view of who God is. As we open up God's word, there's so many things that we can learn, so much practical wisdom. Ultimately, we need to see the beauty and the good news of the gospel, of what Christ has done for us. But as we open up God's word, our main goal should be seeing who God is. As we open up God's word, there's a lot of things we ask God to show us as we open his word. And sometimes he shows us directly what we're looking for. Other times we're not so sure we're getting the message we're looking for. But as we open God's word and we say, "God, show me who you are," he is faithful to show us who he is. It's on every page. The stuff that's really hard for us to understand in God's word, it's God showing us who he is on every page. So our poor view of God keeps us from praying. Our poor view of God gives us a view of God where maybe he is indifferent to our plight, to the injustice we see in the world. Maybe he is absent. Maybe he cares about what's going on, but he's powerless to do anything about it. Or maybe he's powerful, but he just doesn't care about what we're going through. We need a proper view of God, or we will not persist in prayer. Number two, we live in a material world. We are very pragmatic creatures. We're pragmatic creatures. We live in a material world. We live in this modern era where if we want something, we go out and buy it. We purchase it on our phone. We're making things happen. We don't usually have to wait for things. We live in a very material and pragmatic world. And in this material world, we are constantly doing these cost-benefit analysis, trying to determine how we're going to use our time, how we're going to invest our lives. But our cost-benefit analyzer is very, very broken. We spend hours on Netflix and social media and watching movies because we think it is benefiting us. We think that it costs very little, but the benefit and the payout is great, when in fact it is costing us all kinds of time with very little benefit. Often we don't pray because we don't think it's going to make any physical difference in our lives. We don't see how it's going to change anything. We don't believe that God can really intervene in the affairs of man. At the end of the day, we don't pray because we don't think it works. If we really believed that the God of the universe cared for us, and he was willing to help us, and he could do something about what we're going through, we would pray so much more. Number three. Self-determination is our MO. Self-determination is how we go about life. When we're faced with a problem, we just We grit our teeth and we bear it. We get through it. We figure it out. We drink a little bit more caffeine so we can study a little bit longer. Self-determination is the filter that we filter everything through. So we try to do it ourselves, and if we absolutely get to the end of our rope and we feel like we're absolutely drowning, then we shoot out a prayer to God. We do not persist in prayer because of our own self-determination. And then we lose heart. We lose heart. We start thinking that maybe God isn't that great, or maybe God can't intervene, or maybe God doesn't care. Or maybe he gave us the situations of our life and then he says, okay, it's on you now. We lose heart, so we do not persist in prayer. We get tired of praying the same prayers. We get tired of going back to the judge's room each day and asking for what we want. We get tired of things not changing. We get tired of others not changing. We get tired of our circumstances not changing. And so we lose heart. We need a proper view of God. If we have a proper view of God and the world and ourselves, first we will have a big view of God and his sovereign power. As we open up God's word and we say, God, show me who you are, we start to get a picture of who God is. And the God who with a word created everything. We see a God who breathes and creates life. We see a God who is sovereign and holy and eternal and just and perfect. But you know what else we see? We see a God that deeply cares for his creation, that cares for his people, that empathizes with us when we suffer, that is near to the brokenhearted who even suffered on our behalf. So as we open up God's word, we get a picture of a holy, just, powerful, eternal God that does intervene into the affairs of man. Jesus is proof that God comes down and intervenes into the affairs of man. The holy God doesn't just see us fall into sin and then just say, good luck atoning for yourself. No, he comes as the atoning sacrifice on our behalf. As we get a proper view of God, we see the power of prayer. As we see who God is, we see that prayer doesn't change God, but it changes us. And it invites God's intervention into our lives. I don't know how this works. Honestly, the mechanics of it are so hard for me to wrap my brain around, but it is unequivocally true that when we open God's word, we see a God that is powerful, but by our prayers, we can move his hand. I don't know how that works. I don't know how that fits in with his sovereignty, but we see it in Scripture. That prayer moves the hand of God. As we see a proper view of God, as we see his heart and his ability to intervene into the affairs of our life, it should cause us to persistently pray. As we look at our situation, we don't like what we see. We should be drawn to our knees to cry out to God. Professor David Wells calls prayer a rebellion against the status quo. A rebellion against the status quo. This is what he says. Prayer is an absolute and undying refusal to accept as normal what is pervasively abnormal. It is, in this, its negative aspect, the refusal of every agenda, every scheme, every interpretation that is at odds with the norm as originally established by God. Prayer is rebellion against the status quo because it is saying, God, the way you created things to be, I don't see that happening. I don't see my life, I don't see my church, I don't see my community group, I don't see this world conforming to your ways, God. I don't see your kingdom coming. I don't see your justice being done. I don't see people coming to know you. I don't see in my heart the changes that I know you want to see. Prayer is a rebellion against the status quo, and we need a rebellion against the status quo. A rebellion against our own desire for comfort, our rebellion against the desire to just have God as this safety net in case we should happen to screw things up. Prayer needs to be a rebellion against the status quo, because his kingdom will not come and his will not be done in our lives and in this church and in this world if we just settle for the status quo. As we persist in prayer, we cry out to God to intervene and bring his justice and bring his peace and bring his joy and bring his changes and his forgiveness in our lives, because we desperately need it. The widow saw something in her life that was not the way that she knew it was supposed to be. Her adversaries had done injustice towards her. Then an unjust judge was worn out from her constant requesting and gave her justice. How much more will our just, loving, gracious, generous, merciful Father give us what we need? When this world does not align with what you see in God's word, persist in prayer. When you run into situations that you cannot handle, persist in prayer. When you feel lost, persist in prayer. When you are losing heart, when you are growing weary, persist in prayer. So how do we do this together? How do we persist in prayer? Three things as we close. First, ask God for faith. Ask God for faith. Ask God for a clear view of who he is. Ask God for perseverance. Ask God for the faith to see the world as he created it to be. Ask God for faith to see his kingdom coming. We so badly want God's kingdom to look a certain kind of way. We want to look and see powerful displays of God's intervention, when instead, God's kingdom is coming day by day, moment by moment, as his spirit and as the good news of the gospel does a work in us, in his church, and in our world. We need to ask for the faith to see that he is at work. Do you ever go through weeks where you wonder if God is at work? Do you ever go through days where you wonder, is God at work? Do you ever go through moments and hours where you wonder, is God at work? Do you ever go through whole seasons of your life where you wonder if God is at work? Pray for faith to see where he is at work. It is so easy to see the negative. It is so easy to see the sin. It is so easy to see the suffering. It is so easy to see how things do not align with God and who he is. Pray for faith. Pray for faith that God is at work in a world where it seems like sometimes he is not. That can be on a micro scale in our own lives. When something happens that just interrupts our agenda for our day, whereas it can be something on a global scale. In the Jews' life and throughout history, there have been faithful people who were trying to follow God and did not get any earthly reward for it. In fact, they were persecuted, imprisoned, hung, beheaded, killed, enslaved, just trying to do what God had called them to do. As we look at a world that enslaves the righteous and honors those who are unrighteous, we need to ask for faith. We need to ask for God's kingdom to come. We need to ask for justice in a world that seems so unfair. Secondly, very pragmatically, we need to turn our thoughts into prayers. We need to think about what we're thinking about. We need to consider the fact that we're trying to solve all of our own problems. And then after we get a royal headache from trying to solve all of our own problems, then perhaps we reach out and ask for help. We need to turn those thoughts into prayers. I've developed a habit in this area. It's taken me 39 years, but I've now perfected this habit. The habit that I've perfected is as soon as I think about something, I turn it into anxiety. It's like a magic trick. As soon as a thought comes into my mind, I can quickly turn it to anxiety. I can turn anything into an anxious thought. It is. It's truly like magic. Anything can turn into an anxious thought. I don't even have to think about it very long. It doesn't even have to be that stressful. It can just be any little thing. And I've perfected that habit over years by doing it all the time, every day. At times in my life, it's been every thought. So in my life now, I'm either thinking anxious thoughts or I'm praying. There's really no in between for me. We need to turn our thoughts into prayers. We need to stop trying to solve all of our problems and all of everyone else's problems and all the world's problems and our kids' problems and our spouse's problems and our friends' problems and this church's problems, and we need to pray. We need to turn those thoughts into prayer. We need to persist in prayer. Think about how much time we waste trying to solve our own problems. I have yet to solve a problem by thinking about it. You don't just sit there thinking about a problem and then it comes to you. It comes through prayer, persisting in prayer. God's word, God's spirit, God's people. That's how God provides, not us figuring it out. A wise sister in our community this week called anxiety fake control. I love that. That really helped me understand my anxiety when she said that this week. I'm anxious because it gives me fake control. Well, I'm thinking about it. I'm in control of it. Yeah, well, you haven't solved it. Let's turn our thoughts into prayers. Lastly, have a plan. You cannot persist in prayer if you do not have a plan. This widow did not wake up every morning and say, "What am I going to do today? Oh, I don't have anything else to do. I'm going to go see the judge." She reordered her life to day after day go and plead for justice. Have a plan to persist in prayer. When are you going to pray? What are you going to pray? Who are you going to pray with? What scripture are you going to have open? What scripture is going to be filling your mind as you pray? What are you going to write down? Who are you going to pray for? What app are you going to use? What is going to be your plan to pray? As a church, in the past, the way that we've done prayer, we obviously pray as individuals, we pray in the service, we pray in our community groups, but we also have had a monthly prayer meeting where after the service, we have a topic and we pray about it together. To this point, after doing that for a few years, we've had about 15 to 20% of the congregation that stays to pray, which is actually really high. If you think about your church history and as you think about church prayer meetings, it's not often that high of a percentage. So that's really encouraging that we have that big of a percent of our church that wants to pray. However, we would love to see 100% participation in prayer. Also, it's very hard for parents to stick around and pray after the service because the kids and the parents are hangry by the time service is over. I distinctly remember trying to pray up here with a group of people and it being very loud in the back, and I'm like, whose kids are those? I look up and it's my kids and Pastor Steve's kids, and they are drag racing the cart dollies back there across the back of the room, seeing how fast they can go. It's very hard for parents and families to stick around and pray. So we want to make prayer more accessible. So we are rearranging how we do prayer. So we are going through and we're talking to a few people about this. If you're interested in this, please let us know. But we've already approached a few people, had a few people say yes. We're going to find a few individuals that are passionate about prayer that are going to host at least monthly, if not more, prayer meetings. And they are going to choose when it is, where it is, and they're going to spread the word about it. They're going to use Facebook, create an event, invite people to it. Anyone is welcome. But we're hoping that that is going to open up some times during the week that fit your schedule in locations that fit you best. We have lots of different kinds of people in different demographics that are going to put on these prayer meetings. But we think it'll open up more options for us to be a people of prayer. You'll hear more details about that coming up by the end of the summer. but we have to have a plan to persist in prayer. For the first time ever, last week, I downloaded a prayer app, and I'm using a prayer app now where I have lists of people that I want to regularly pray for. As they share a prayer request, I can put it in there, and then my phone reminds me to pray for them, and then I have a list of things I can pray for them about. In the past, I haven't done that because I didn't think it felt very Spirit-led. You know what's not very Spirit-led? Forgetting to pray for people. So the app and the reminder is going to be a helpful tool for me personally. Let's have a plan to pray. We're going to close the service tonight by singing. We're going to be singing about how good our God is. This is all predicated on us having a proper view of who God is. We can have all the prayer apps and all the prayer meetings and all the great ideas. We can read all the books about prayer. At the end of the day, we need to see how good our God is, see how much he has done for us, and remember what Christ has done, intervening into our world, stepping down and doing something about injustice, stepping down and doing something about our sin, stepping down and suffering on our behalf. When we get a view of God and we see that that is what God is like, we will persist in prayer instead of trying to solve all of our own problems. So the band's going to come up now, and we're going to sing one last song about how good our God is. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to continue to worship you. God, we want to see you clearly. We want to sing about how good you are. God, we pray that we would be a people that persists in prayer, that cries out for justice for our world, that cries out for your hand to intervene in our reality. God, we pray that we would not grow weary in prayer. God, thank you that there is no way we could wear out the God of the universe by persistently coming in prayer. God, thank you that you are a just judge. Thank you that you sit on a throne of grace. Thank you that Psalm 18 says that our cries reach your ear, that you have heard us in your holy temple. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. We want to sing about who you are and all you have done.